1. So let's stand in honor of God's word. Luke, being very detailed and specific, as he always is, announcing the coming of Jesus through the voice of John in the wilderness. And let's pay attention for exactly how Christ is introduced and our response is recommended from this passage. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, if you've ever driven a rocky, one-lane mountain road, you can understand the desire for straight paths. Maybe on your right is a sharp drop-off, and on your left is sheer rock. If another car comes around the corner, one of you has to creatively and meticulously pull halfway over onto a tiny shoulder to be able to continue safely. If you don't see each other in time, disaster could strike. Well, this kind of road is especially fear-inducing for people who are only familiar with straight paths. If you grew up in an area of the country that's flat, like, Indiana? Or in a well-lit city like Chicagoland, imagine the fear that a dark, winding path could inspire. Well, in the context of Scripture, there weren't any cars driving up winding mountain roads, but not being able to see could still put you in harm's way. Thieves or wildlife could be around the bend, with the potential to cause you physical harm or leave you without resources. Mountains make walking more difficult, too. Have you ever climbed up a mountain or gone hiking in the hills? Maybe you've headed out to the dunes and had a stab at climbing that incredibly difficult terrain, but it's beautiful when you get to the top. The change in elevation can make anyone's journey tough, not to mention the difficulty of keeping your footing on a rough, rocky trail. The danger and difficulty of cracky, curvy mountain paths are something the listeners to the words in Isaiah would have related to. But this text isn't talking about literal mountains and valleys. It's talking about preparing the way for the Lord so that people might see and hear and know the way of hope that the Lord offers to all who believe. And so John begins to speak, and John is definitely a prophet. It's been a while in the land of Israel since they've had a prophet, but there was this singular voice that everyone recognized. And when prophets speak, they speak truth to everyone, not just to their little brother, not just to their neighborhood. Prophets speak truth to power. And so John is definitely one in the tradition of the prophets. Now, it's interesting that as John is being introduced to us, this poor itinerant man who lived out in the wilderness and was thought to be a little weird, but speaking with a voice of authority, before we hear about him, we hear about all of those who were in political office and power at the time. So he starts out the chapter with listing all the rulers of the day. And as you see, this definite hierarchy, right? That there were so many layers between the common people and any real sense of authority. There were so many people firmly entrenched who had their power and their agenda to enforce on these people. We just feel that heaviness as he goes down through the list, starting with an emperor famous enough for all of us to have heard of him, and right down to the local corrupted leaders who are holding the people down, and also the religious leaders of the Jewish people. The list alludes to the first of the original context of the Isaiah passage being quoted, which was spoken to a people in exile. And it was spoken that they might have hope that the Messiah would one day come to free them. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind through this whole passage. We are to make changes in our lives so that we're not walking a crooked path of our own making. But one of the big things we're doing is we're making way for God to come. And sometimes we get it backwards and we think it's all up to us and we have to unravel it all and figure it all out and then it'll be okay and God's just going to punish us if we don't get it right. But the issue is we're making way for God to come. Amen? And God is the one with a plan. God is the one with the resources to help us in every situation. God was on his way to free his people. And he wanted them to know, be ready, because ready or not, here I come. That they would know that although they were in a different land, God still heard their cries. Now, through the New Testament, Jews are not exactly in exile, but they are in a way. Even in their own land, they're sort of like visitors there. They're oppressed by their occupiers. They're still in a wilderness place. They're still crying out for God to save them from their oppressors. They want to be free to practice their faith, and they want to know more hope for the future. They're in need of saving. Well, these political and religious rulers are listed seemingly as a contrast to the coming of the true king, the Messiah, who's going to come and reorder everything. Jesus doesn't come in through the vein of politics, right? He's not the next guy who's going to get elected. He's not a religious celebrity who's on TV. Well, they didn't have TV, but you know what I mean. He wasn't looking for that kind of standing in society. Rather, he comes to the world as a humble servant. He comes declaring life. He comes declaring salvation. He comes speaking to anyone and everyone who will listen. And so John becomes a spokesperson who is trying to prepare everyone for the arrival of this very different kind of leader. And John is speaking a truth that counters the systems of the day. John is not saying Caesar is Lord, so bow to him. And that was the message of his day. This is significant during Roman rule because people were commanded to declare that Caesar was not only the ruler of Rome, but also was a god. As stunning as that sounds. And John here is not speaking of just following religious laws, although that was significant, that was important. People were not following the law closely. A lot of people didn't even know the laws closely during this time. But he's not just saying, do these small little things of religious laws and making specific sacrifices and rules like they've been done in the past. John is saying, no, everything that we know is so broken that what we need to do is just fully repent. We just need to come to the waters of the Jordan, this river that has fed our people for all time. We need to come into these waters and just be washed clean of all of this that we're a part of. You see, it's a reordering of everything that they had known to be ready for the Messiah. It's completely different from the current systems. It's a radical and countercultural call that urges the people to think differently about everything because of their faith in God. Amen? He's saying, don't just fall into one of these parties of our day, like Sadducees or Pharisees or Republicans or Democrats. Oh, wait, no. He didn't quite say that. But that's what he's saying to us. Don't just identify with one system or another that's already in place. Understand this is God's great big world. This is God's amazing kingdom. And all other kingdoms must bow in the presence of the one who is coming. This baptizing and this call for repentance, it's preparing the way for the Lord. It's not just living your life differently. It's living your life with a completely different focus. And you're looking for the arrival of God, not just for you to be acting differently. It's preparing hearts to hear the good news of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who has come to change everything. So John is speaking truth to power, and Luke is saying it's very relevant who these people were in office, not because they were controlling the events, but just that they were just going to be witnesses of these events like everybody else. And so now this message is having its impact on us some 2,000 years later. During Advent, we also need to make straight paths for the way of the Lord. Now, let me say this. Let's just say that together. During Advent, we all... I'm not hearing you. Let's start again. During Advent, we also need to make straight paths for the way of the Lord. Now, please, not just during Advent, all right? If this is just a little four-week exercise for us, then we're not going to get the point. But Advent is that time every year where we recall that we always need to be living this way. We always need to be making straight paths for the way of the Lord to come in and through our lives. But if we don't remind ourselves every year of this, we'll let it slip away. Amen? And so it's good to have a season of the year where we refocus on what matters most, that Christ is coming again, that he does have plans to set up a new kind of kingdom, and that we are to be living in that kingdom now, even as we're living under the rulers of our day. So we could list the rulers of our day, just like Luke did, both political and religious. And sometimes these people take up too much space in our mind and in our hearts. Sometimes we hold them in too high of esteem, or sometimes we spend all of our time hating them and being upset over every move they make. Let's just not allow the political scenery to dominate the way that we as Christians think and live and respond to the world. Because just because it's on the news all the time, either in favor of or against, depending on which channel you're watching, it doesn't mean that it's the most important stuff going on in the world. Can I say that to you this morning? The most important stuff going on in the world is what Jesus is doing behind the scenes and underneath and in and through all of it. And the most important things for you are what he's leading you to today, so that you are making straight paths for him and you are making way for the Lord to come through your life. The systems of the world are often in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. And the Messiah wants to reorder these systems in our hearts and in our minds. One day, Jesus is going to reorder them entirely and completely for all to see. Because that's what this passage says. All people will see the salvation of God. Literally what it says is all flesh shall see his salvation. But the way that he's beginning this little operation, actually this humongous operation, is inside you and me. Because if he is not Lord of us, then how is he going to be Lord of all? Amen? And so he is beginning to work through his people to bring a different kind of reality into the world. That we would live with different priorities. That we would live out of love and holiness in all that we do. And that by bringing that into our experiences, we change the people that we interact with. And they become in touch with the kingdom of God. Amen? And that's how it spreads. That's how 12 and then 120 and then 500 became 3,000 and then spread through all the known world. Until how amazing is it that 2,000 years later, it came to you and it came to me. Amen? It's because of faithful individuals, most of whom are not recorded in history. It's because of their faithfulness and handing it down, making way and trusting God to come, not worried so much about the nameplates that would have their name on it, but realizing that this world has one nameplate, and that is the Lord. Amen? It's his. So it's a call for us to live counterculturally now, just as it was as John put forth those challenging words long ago. So the political leaders in our world are not Lord either. So we've got to be careful about how we interact with them. Now thankfully, right now at least, we don't have a Caesar who will throw us to the lions. Our traps can be very insidious today as well, though, because they seem like they might be good. It's easy to place our hope in political systems or certain laws being changed. And while those things can be good, and it's not like we would be against them, we can hope for good and we can try to bring change through our actions. But it's important to recognize that our true hope, our ultimate hope, is not in any of these things. The kingdom we serve, as Jesus said, remember when he was before Pilate, one of the people named in this passage, when he stood before him, and he talked to him about being a king. Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. Now, it doesn't mean it has no impact in this world, right? It doesn't mean it has no call on this world. But it's not out of this world. It's out of something more. It's not fueled by the politics of our day. It's fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's fueled by our living Lord. And so it transcends all of these things. Our hope and our desire to long for is this already and not yet kingdom of God. It's already true. Jesus already came and he walked all around and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's near, right? Repent and believe the good news. And yet it's not yet. Because not all the stars have fallen from the heavens. Not all of the political powers have been completely upended. God has a way of working this out over time. It's already here and we are to walk in it faithfully. But there's a not yet to it as well. And so we live in hope. But we're also not called just to be focused on religious legalism during the in-between time. Now, legalism is very attractive at times in our lives, especially if we've come out of a chaotic background and we realize we've got to get our lives in better order. But what can happen is we just become list makers. Now, it's good to be a list maker. Nothing against list makers. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to our discipleship and our following of Jesus, just making a list of activities and checking them off, it's really quick and easy to get away from the point that God has for us. We could check all of those things off. But if our hearts are not surrendered and yielded to him, our actions mean almost nothing. Amen? They don't mean entirely nothing. But the motivation for what we do is at least as important as what we do. Amen? So legalism can be easier and more attractive than true repentance and allowing for the grace of God. Because if we're into legalism, we can say, well, I do these things right and these people do those things wrong, so I'm better than them. And then we're not dealing with all the stuff that they do way better than us, because we're just focused on what we think we do better than them. And you know what? We might not even be better than them at that. Only God knows for sure. When we turn it into a game that we try to win, we miss the point. Jesus is the one who won. And so we say yes to him, and we say yes to actions of love and grace in our world. And that's something that you can't quite check off. It's never really done, and yet it is a whole wonderful way to look at life. It takes a certain amount of pressure off of us to perform, and it allows us to experience the amazing things that God will do through us when we are simply fully surrendered to him. Are you tracking with me this morning? So sitting down to set up a bunch of rules for ourselves and others to follow in order to please God, that's a small subset of what God wants to do. Because if we focus only on that, instead of drawing us closer into relationship with Jesus, this can induce shame. Have any of you ever had to live with so much shame and a constant sense of disapproval, a constant sense that I can't achieve it, I can't do it, I'm not good enough? Well, when you focus on that, that's sometimes the results. And when we can't achieve impossible standards that we set for ourselves, we have a lot of different choices we could make at that point. And people end up making some really negative ones. Some people throw in the towel completely and say, I just can't do this. Others just really shrink that list down to things they can do and harshly judge everyone around them who's different than they are. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus came to bring. He came to break through all of that so that, yes, we could be living holy and righteous lives, but we would be living them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the holiness and righteousness that we enjoy and live in is what's taking us toward our loving actions toward our neighbor. It's freeing us from not being bogged down with all the pain that sin brings into our lives, but not so we could start comparing ourselves to others, just so we're now free to love others. Amen? Jesus got it right more than anyone. But he wasn't walking around bragging about it. He was walking around looking for the places where he could change the world today. So some of the Jewish people were looking for the rebuilding of the temple to be their hope. And we often look for the best church with the perfect pastor or just the right music. And we might be missing that maybe there's more to being in relationship with God and others than that. The work of Christ is the pouring out of oneself and the loving of others, turning away from the way we've always done things and looking at the world through a new lens of love and grace and hope. And so today we too are called to repent. And a big part of repentance is to think differently. With my dad's passing, I've been revisiting a lot of memories, and I've quoted my grandpa before, but he said that the house that he grew up in when he was small, when he grew up, was so small that you had to step outside to change your mind. But that's a powerful metaphor too, because sometimes in our family, the thinking is so small, right? And God wants us to be dreaming big about what's possible. And we may have to step outside of the patterns of thinking that have been pressed into us by others who were well-intended. Thinking differently is hard. because it's easier just to fall into the same patterns. It takes energy to look at life in fresh ways again. It takes energy we don't always want to muster up to say, maybe I need to try to improve this relationship that's in my life. But guess what? You don't have to find the strength for it. That's what God came to bring, amen? And he came to bring reconciliation and hope and renewal to all people. And so that even means the difficult people in our lives. So can we just say, Lord, if you'll come, I'll make a straight path for you to use me and help me to love. Reorienting your life is difficult, and it could mean a new schedule through the week so that you adjust where you are at what times in order that space is made to listen to Christ so you can follow his lead. It's a reordering of mindset, finding the ways of thinking that are keeping you from seeing God at work. If you're only staring at what's wrong and broken, that's all you're going to see. Can you lift your eyes up? Can you look up and see, expecting to see God at work and say, oh, that's the way through, or that's the way around, or wow, that God's actually using that difficult thing to bring good things. God's ways are always surprising, and so we have to be open and expectant to see them. Finally, it's a reordering of the heart, finding those things, even good things, that have taken the place of worship in our hearts, and getting those things out so that our focus is on Christ alone. We too have to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah, and we're looking for how Christ is present here with us, and we are hopeful for his return. If we aren't open to the work that God wants to do in us and through us, then we're going to miss where Jesus is active in our family and in our neighborhood and at our workplace and in our church. If we take time to be restored and renewed in prayer and in fellowship, then we might begin to see where Christ is at work, and we might be able to join him in those wonderful things. Well, finally, the way of hope is the way of holiness. As we seek a new way of doing things, the landscape starts to change. The rough places are made smooth, and the mountains are laid low, and God works out in our hearts a way of holiness. This way of holiness is a hope for everyone. So let's not let our brand of holiness be just an insider's holy club. Amen? Let's let our brand of holiness be one that reaches out and wants to give this freedom and way of life to other people. We help bring wholeness and hope to those around us when we make straight the path for the Lord. Sometimes our circumstances catch our eye, and so we need to let someone like John speak to us, to just cut right through the fog and say, hey, the Lord is coming and the Lord is at work. Are you ready? Can you see it? Are you joining him? And then we can be that kind of voice for others. When others' thoughts are drifting toward the negative, we can say, hey, I understand and I'm with you and I love you. But is it possible that God's working through that? Is it possible God's using that person and you're just a little sideways with it? And we can nudge and help others to see the way of Jesus as it's unfolding in our world. Advent of all times might be one when the road curves a bit more. The lure of commercialism, the idolatry of prioritizing things like family over Jesus, these are ever present in this season. The way gets windy and curvy and a little difficult to see Jesus. And how sad is that? In the middle of the season that's supposed to be all about him, there's every opportunity to take us away from our devotion to him. And some of us, just the way that we're wired, we struggle year-round to see things in hopeful ways. But Christ came to show us a new way. And so all of us can see it better. We can come to see it as a way of hope, a way of healing, and a way of holiness. Jesus revealed a kingdom that's different from this world, and we can repent, and we can live in that kingdom now, and we can continue to make straight paths for Jesus that others may see and hear that salvation is for them too. This morning, is the way of Jesus a way of holiness for you? And is it a way of hope? And it is a way that is unfolding for everyone to see the salvation of God. Or are you holding back? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Lord, we thank you that you have come into our lives. I don't think there's anyone here today, Lord, who hasn't experienced your presence breaking through and making a commitment to follow you with our lives. But if that be the case, then Lord, let this be the day where we acknowledge that you are with us and that you have come in the way that makes forgiveness and new life possible. May we confess our sins. May we profess that Jesus is Lord over all. And may we also believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And if we believe that his sacrificial death and resurrection makes all this possible and his new kingdom is coming and we commit to following him in it, then today can be the day of salvation for us. This morning, for most of us, it's just a matter of the road getting a little too windy. And our schedule getting a little too full with things that don't really matter. And then our eyes focusing on circumstances or worrying about politics instead of seeing the coming of the great and wonderful day of the Lord. So, Father, wherever we are struggling this morning, would you just come in your gracious and loving way, rekindle the flame. Help us recapture our focus. Help us to begin through the disciplines of this season to think in new ways. May we be willing to make way for you so that salvation can truly be seen and known by all people. If God is speaking to you this morning and increasing your hope, you feel it welling up within you, this desire to see salvation, to be seen by all and everyone and known in that way, would you just acknowledge your hand this morning, just raise it up and say, yes, Lord, I'm seeing it, and I want it, and I want to live toward it. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, for each of these hands lifted up, meet them, Lord, with your mighty strength and continue to strengthen them in the inner person. And as we pray and take time to seek and as we continue to repent and change our ways of thinking, may just wonderful vistas open up for us to see the way of the Lord coming through us. And may we be positive people, loving people who take this message with us wherever we go. And for any of us that are still struggling and that this is a difficult season of life, just pour out your abundant grace, Lord, that we too may see it more clearly in time. But we're thankful this morning, Lord, that you came, that you're working out your kingdom now, and that you're our soon and coming King to reorder all things to your glory and praise. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's stand together. May the power of the Holy Spirit fill you with strength. May your life this week be a way of hope and a way of holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Oh, I forgot. There's one more thing. Joy asked me to give her a moment here.
He said one more. I have two more. We have the angel tree out in the foyer. There are still a couple of names that weren't taken for gifts for children. If you can or want to participate at the very last minute, please take a tag off there. The catch is I have to have all the gifts back here by Wednesday, because Wednesday Paula's going to help me and we're going to take them all to the Salvation Army. So if you've, or perhaps you even purchased a gift and you haven't brought it back yet, now's the time. I need them back. And then Pastor Tim, would you step down here, please? Okay. Pastor Tim, I want to present you with this gift. On behalf of the board and the people of Fair Meadow, and it's a Christmas gift for you and Ellen, and we're just so appreciative of what you are to every one of us, and we love you, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you. I accept this with joy on behalf of our family, a nice, wonderful way to help us in this time of healing and this season of hope. So God bless you all. We hope to be your pastors for a long time to come, Lord willing. And we're grateful to be serving with you. So thank you so much. All right, God bless.